Well, take your Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And today I want to talk to you about how Jesus Christ can speak these words to you. Your sins are forgiven. What beautiful words those are from our Lord Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. We know that every one of us sin. All of us. We all have sin in our life, and yet Jesus Christ has come that we might be forgiven. Michelle and I have been doing something for the last several weeks, little by little, gradually, but regularly, we are pulling old dead plants and shrubs out of our backyard. Are you doing the same thing at your place? It seems like the February deep freeze was more than some of our plants can take, and so some of them we're surprised still have signs of life, but some of them we're just having to dig up and get rid of. We have some holly trees, at least one holly tree that began to look like some type of Halloween skeleton. It just really looked bad. And then we have evergreen trees that will never be green again. And so anyway, we've just been going out, and here's what we do. We dig up the dead ugliness, and we put it in our great big trash can. And then on trash day, we cart that trash out to the street, and the garbage truck comes by, and that big mechanical arm comes out, and it lifts it up, and it dumps it into the trash can, leaves it empty there on the side of the road in front of our house, and then the garbage truck takes that trash away, I know not where. It's gone. Now, the truth is, somebody told me today where it is. They said they call it Mount Trashmore here in Oklahoma City. They said, Pastor, it's right over there. They told me right where it was. But anyway, as far as I'm concerned, it's gone. But can I tell you something? When I think about that trash truck coming and dumping that garbage and taking it away, it reminds me of what God does with our sins when we bring them to Jesus. He forgives. You know, the word forgive that we find in the New Testament is a word that literally means to lift up and to carry away. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Just think about what happens with that trash. When we, it's sort of like pushing the trash out to the curb. When we confess our sins to Jesus, push the trash to the curb, He will come by His blood and He will lift up that sin, take it away from us, and He takes it where it can never be found again. He takes it away forever. And the good news is, He is able to forgive every sin that you or I could ever commit. When we bring it to Him, He lifts it up and He carries it away. And He says, your sins are forgiven. We're going to look at the story today of a man who received those words from Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. And as we look at his story, we're going to talk about how we can experience God's forgiveness, how we can lead others to experience God's forgiveness, and then how we can forgive one another ourselves. I want you to look with me beginning in verse 17. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 of the text. Listen to what the Word of God says. On one of those days, as He was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the Word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, we long to see extraordinary things today. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way and God, speak a word of encouragement and strength. Lord, speak a word of grace to receive forgiveness. Lord, speak a word of grace that we might give forgiveness. And Lord God, we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to notice as we look through this passage of Scripture how often the phrase sins forgiven, how often those two words are found in this text. For example, if you'll look in verse 20 of the text, Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And then in the next verse, verse 21, the scribes and Pharisees ask the question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Then in verse 23, Jesus asks, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? And then in verse 24, Jesus says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This passage of Scripture is absolutely about Jesus' authority to forgive sins. I want us to think about that today. And as we do, I want to talk to you about three spiritual truths that are revealed in this text. The first one I want you to see has to do with bringing people to Jesus so that they can experience his forgiveness of sins. And at the beginning of this text, we see that bringing people to Jesus takes care, creativity, cooperation, and confidence. Now, I hope they'll leave those words up there just for a moment, because I hope maybe you'll write them down. Those four words are so essential. Bringing someone to Jesus, bringing someone to experience his forgiveness and his grace, require those four things: care and creativity and cooperation and confidence. Now, in Luke's gospel, he doesn't give us the same detail that Mark's gospel gives about this event. Both Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story about these men who brought their friend to Jesus and lowered him down through the roof so that he could be in the presence of the Lord. But Mark's gospel tells us in Mark chapter 2 that there were how many men who brought their friend to Jesus? Do you remember? Four. Absolutely right. That is absolutely right. Four men who brought their friends to Jesus. What a great answer. I'm so proud of you. You did so well. Four men who brought their friend to Jesus. And I think as you think about those four things we just talked about, maybe those four men, remember there were four men and four things required to bring our friends to Jesus. First of all, they showed care. They cared about him enough to go and get him. Now, we don't know everything about this man who was paralyzed. We basically know that he was paralyzed, but we also know he had friends. He had some people who cared enough about him to go to where he was, to pick him up, to carry him all the way across town. The Gospel of Mark tells us it was the town of Capernaum. And to go to the house where Jesus was. This was where Jesus lived during his ministry in Galilee. It may have been the house where he was staying, or it may have been the house of Simon Peter, or it may have been the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. But they brought him to the house to see Jesus because they cared about him. Now, here's the truth. If we're going to make a difference in leading people and bringing people to Jesus, the first thing we have to do is care about them. We have to care about people. We will never share the gospel until we come to love and care about people who need to hear the gospel. It's not enough just to say, yes, I know people are lost. You have to care about them. It's not just enough to say, well, I want to see people get saved. You have to care and love those people. And so you have to care. But then the next thing they showed was creativity. The four men who brought Jesus, or who brought their friend to Jesus, showed creativity because they got to the house where Jesus was. And when they got there, the Bible tells us the crowd was so great, they couldn't bring him in the way they'd planned. They'd planned to go in through the door and then to make their way into the living area of the house and then to put their friend before Jesus, because they knew that if they could just bring their friend before Jesus, that Jesus would take care of his need. They didn't even know exactly what Jesus would do, but they knew he would do something if they simply brought their friend to him. But they got there and found that the crowd around the house was so great that they could not bring Jesus in. They could not bring the man in to Jesus. So what did they do? Well, they got creative. And those days, usually homes had flat roofs. And usually those roofs were made out of dirt and maybe overlaid with tile. They would usually begin by putting wooden slats down, and then they would overlay those wooden slats with figs, with twigs and briars and other things, and just sort of create a thatch. And then they would put dirt on top of that thatch until it was about 2 feet deep. And then maybe they would put some tiles on top. Mark's gospel tells us that they dug through to get to where Jesus was. Luke's gospel says they removed the tiles. But they began to work creatively. So they carried their friend up the stairwell on the side of the house, and then they made their way to the roof, and then they began to remove the tile and to dig through until they made a way for their friend to get to Jesus. They would not stop. They would not give up. They did what it took to bring their friend to Jesus. They were creative. You know, one of the things that God wants us to do is to look for creative ways to reach out to people in love and to build bridges, sometimes very creative bridges, in order to bring people to Jesus. I just think about some of the things that our church does to reach people, creative things to connect people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this by no means is any type of exhaustive list, but I just want to share with you a few things that your church is doing. One thing we do, something that's going to be happening this summer, Movies Under the Stars. We'll show a family-friendly movie over here, and we'll invite the whole community to come. And we have people who might not ever come to a regular service of this church who will come to Movies Under the Stars, and we present the gospel of Jesus to them while they're there. But more than that, we begin to build relationships with them. Just a few years ago, we had two girls who came to Movies Under the Stars from one of our apartment complexes close by. They came, they had a good time, they got to know some people, they started attending some of our student events. They wound up going to Falls Creek for camp that summer, and both of those young ladies came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Because somebody reached out them with care and creativity. And that's just one thing. All kinds of other ministries. Our high school choir trip is involved in sharing the gospel and ministering to people, going to detention centers and singing and sharing the gospel there and making a difference. And it builds bridges for the gospel. And then other things. Our Thanksgiving and Christmas grocery giveaway, food distribution. Anytime we're feeding people in the name of Jesus, we're also looking for opportunities to build relationships with them and to share the gospel of Jesus with them. Upward sports all year long, whether it's baseball or soccer or basketball coaches or teaching their kids the Word of God at halftime or at practice, and they're doing devotionals and sharing Christ all the way through. It's making a difference in the lives of children and their families. And I could just go on all the way through, but let me tell you just a couple of other things I'm really excited about. These are things that our church has been doing for some time, but it just makes such a huge difference. Good news clubs for kids. Pray for those good news clubs. They teach the Bible to kids in elementary school, after school, and it's making a difference in their lives. And then many of you know about our Whiz Kids program, which involves tutoring and literacy for children and also building bridges to help them come to know Jesus as Savior. So those are some things that your church is doing. And I pray, listen, there are opportunities for every person in this room to be involved in some type of ministry through your church to build bridges for the sake of the gospel. But let's talk about also what we can just do on our own creatively. Whether that's looking for ways to reach out in friendship to your neighbors, or looking for ways to connect with your coworkers over breakfast or lunch, and then taking those opportunities as you have the opportunity and as God leads, to let that person know that God loves them and that Jesus Christ died for them and that He has a wonderful plan to bring forgiveness and new life into their lives. It takes creativity, but then also it took cooperation. When these four men were bringing their friend to Jesus, they had to cooperate together. Not one of them could have done everything that needed to be done. One of them on his own couldn't have carried their friend all the way to Jesus, or brought him up the side of that building to the roof, or dug the hole by himself, or lowered him down into the room. They had to work together. And that's why we're together as a church. We work together as a church to reach people for Christ. And beyond our church fellowship, we work with other Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching churches across our city to reach people with the gospel. And then our Southern Baptist Convention joins together all across this nation to take the gospel all over the world and to plant churches across North America. And so we work together in cooperation. But I don't want you to miss this last thing. Bringing people to Jesus takes care, creativity, cooperation. And what's the last one? Confidence. Now, I'm not talking about self-confidence. I'm not talking about being confident in your ability to do something. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that we glorify in Christ and we place no confidence in the flesh. I'm not talking about self-confidence. These men did not do what they did because they had self-confidence. They did what they did because they had Christ confidence. They had confidence that if they brought their friend to Jesus, he would make a difference. And notice what happened. Look in your text in verse 20. The Bible says, and when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The faith of the paralyzed man? Well, yes, but not just his faith. The faith of the four men who had done everything they could to bring their friend to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. God works when we have outrageous confidence in Jesus Christ and his ability to save and to transform lives. I want you to know something. I have confidence in the gospel. I have confidence that when I share the gospel with someone, beyond my words or beyond anything I could say or do, in fact, many times in spite of my words and what I say and do, that God works through the gospel to transform those who hear, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. I have confidence in the gospel. I have confidence that somebody can come into church on Sunday lost and hear the good news of Jesus and walk out of church that same Sunday saved. Do you have confidence in that? I have confidence that when we put ourselves before God and simply say, God, use us, and when we pray and when we seek his face, that he will answer and that he will do things that are exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we could ever ask or think, for his glory in the church, for Christ Jesus forever and ever. I have that kind of confidence that when we trust God and obey God, he will do great things. I read a story this week about NFL football player J.J. Watt. And J.J. Watt, you know, he's signed who knows how many autographs, and so many times he autographs his own game jerseys and gives them to fans. But he told the story about somebody who sent him an autographed game jersey. It came in the mail from a 7-year-old football player. And this kid, 7 years old, had taken his game jersey, autographed it, sent it into the mail to J.J. Watt. It had a note that said this: this is my autographed game jersey. I want you to have it so that when I become a famous NFL football player, you'll know me. 7 years old. Here's what J.J. Watt said. He said, this kid has guts and I like it. Listen, when God sees in us a gutsy confidence in Jesus, he not only likes it, he loves it. And he does great things through it. And so we see bringing people to Jesus takes care, creativity, cooperation, and confidence. Number two. And this part of the story is one of the hardest parts to read about, but we see this illustrated in this text. Number two, religious people can become numb to spiritual reality. Religious people can become numb to spiritual reality. The house was crowded where Jesus was. All kinds of people were there pressing in, close up, trying to see him and see what he was doing and hear what he was saying. But there were some people who were there who were not there to learn anything from Jesus and not there to really receive anything from Jesus. They had come to evaluate Jesus. They had come to check Jesus out, and they had come with a skeptical spirit. The Bible calls them scribes and Pharisees, or the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They appear here for the first time in the Gospel of Luke And the Bible says that they had come from everywhere. They had come from all throughout Galilee. They had come from Judea. They had even come from Jerusalem. And they were there just to check Jesus out and to find fault. And so when Jesus said to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," the Bible says in verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question. The word there means they began to dialogue, whether that was an internal dialogue in their mind or whether some of them may have been whispering back and forth to one another. They began to question. And here's what they were asking. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Something to know about the scribes and the Pharisees. They had replaced a man-made religion. They had replaced that for a living relationship with God. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were experts in the Old Testament law. They understood all about it. In fact, the word Pharisee, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to separate or to divide. And that's what they did. They divided themselves from everybody else. And they said, "We are better and we are more religious and God likes us more than he likes you because we keep all of these rules." That was sort of their deal. They said, "We keep all these rules. We obey God's law perfectly and God is more pleased with us than he is anybody else." They did all kinds of things, the Pharisees would, to sort of make sure that they kept God's law meticulously. So when the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," the Pharisees would say, "Okay, well, if I don't want to take the Lord's name in vain, then let me just take a step back. In fact, let me take about 10 steps back. I won't say God's name at all, because I don't want to even risk possibly saying his name in vain." And they did that with every part of the law. They created their own rules and they prided themselves at how good they were at keeping those rules. And so they were prideful. They were religious. They followed a man-made religion. By the way, it's important for me to say, when I talk about religion here, I'm talking about a man-made system where people say, "If I do this, then I will please God. God will like me if I do these things that I have made up for myself to do." That's what religion is. And can I tell you something? God has not called us to religion. God has called us to a relationship with himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And here's one of the things that will happen. Religion will actively oppose a relationship with Jesus. And that's what happened with these Pharisees. They had all these laws. And by the way, one other thing I'll tell you about the Pharisees and the scribes. They knew the Old Testament and they knew God's word better than anybody you have ever met. There's nobody you've ever met that would have known the Old Testament better than they did. So they knew it. So for that reason, they usually got the letter of the law right, but then they would mess up the application because it messed up with their religion. So notice what they said. The second question they asked reveals how much they knew about God's law. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That is true. Only God can forgive sin. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Forgiveness belongs to the Lord our God." So who can forgive sin but God alone? They were right on that. But then the first question they asked reveals their heart. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? A blasphemy was to put yourself in the place of God or to say that you could do something that God alone can do. So here was their reasoning. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus has just said that he forgives this man's sin. Therefore, Jesus must be committing blasphemy because only God can forgive sin. Their religion would not allow them to see what the reality was. Here was the reality. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus just forgave this man's sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God. Amen. That's why he was able to do what he said. That's why he was able to forgive. And yet their religion kept them from spiritual reality. I see this so many times, even in our world today. It was several years ago, I was serving a church in North Carolina. It was an Easter Sunday. And on that Easter Sunday, I stood up and said what I say every Easter Sunday. I said, "He is risen." And the congregation said, "He is risen indeed." I didn't know that she was there that morning, but I learned several months later that there was a young woman who grew up in a Muslim home who was there. It was the first time she had ever come to a Christian church. I don't know why she had come. I think one of her friends at work had invited her to come. And she came to that church on Easter Sunday for the first time, and she heard the message that Jesus Christ is risen. She didn't trust Jesus as her Savior that day, but she continued to read the Word of God, and she continued to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And over a period of several weeks, she trusted Christ as her Savior. Jesus transformed her life. She had been living a wild, immoral, reckless, very dangerous life. And she knew she wasn't following the teachings of Islam that her parents had taught her, but she was just far, far, far out into a wild life. But when she came to Jesus, Jesus transformed everything about her life and gave her new life. That's what he does. Well, I met her a couple of months after she came to know Christ. She shared the story with me that I just shared with you. And she told me something. She said, Pastor, she said, I'm living a better moral life, a much better moral life than I ever was as a Muslim. And she said, and my mom and dad know that. She said, in fact, they were very concerned about the life I was living. And they were very concerned about what I was doing. And she said, and now all of those things that they were concerned about, all of those things, Jesus Christ has just cleaned up my life and given me a new life. But she said, here's what I can't quite understand, but it's the truth. She said, they would rather I still be a Muslim and still live that reckless and destructive life I was living than to trust Jesus Christ and follow him. They hadn't disowned her. They weren't really strong enough Muslims to have disowned their daughter. But they did not understand and they rejected her newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because religion, a man-made system, will always stand in the way of coming to know the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive us our sins. Now, that religion that numbs us to spiritual reality, that's not only found in scribes and Pharisees, and that's not only found sometimes in other religions. It's found among Baptists. Y'all still love me, don't you? I love y'all. I'll just tell you, I've been a Baptist. I've been a Baptist longer than I've been saved, to tell you the truth. Because I've been in a Baptist church since I was a baby, and I got saved when I was 6 years old. So I've never been anything but a Baptist. But when I stand before God, when I stand before Jesus Christ, when my eternity is at stake, Jesus does not care one whit whether I'm a Baptist or whether somebody's a Methodist or an Episcopalian or Presbyterian or whatever you want to name. He is not concerned about this. He is concerned about this. Do you have a saving relationship with him? Have your sins been forgiven by his blood? Have you been transformed by his grace? Have you been brought in to his family? Have you received his gift of eternal life? Religious people can become numb to spiritual reality. But then there's a third truth that I want you to see in this text as I finish up today. Number three, the Bible shows us Jesus knows and meets our deepest spiritual need. The scribes and the Pharisees were saying, well, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin except for God alone? And Jesus, the Bible says, perceived their thoughts because he's Jesus. He can do that. He knew what they were thinking. And so he said, why are you questioning? Why are you asking these questions in your minds and in your hearts? Then he asked them this question, verse 23, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say, rise and walk? He said, guys, which would you rather me do? Would you rather me say, your sins are forgiven, or would you rather me say, rise up and walk? Which one is easier? From a physical perspective, it was harder for him to say, rise up and walk. Because if you say, rise up and walk, and he doesn't rise up and walk, then you've shown that you don't have the goods, right? Jesus says, which would you rather me do? Would you rather me say what I've already said, your sins are forgiven? Or would you rather me say, rise up and walk? And the truth is, they didn't want him to do either. And the truth is, he did both. Praise God, that's what he did. He says, that you may know. Look at what the Bible says there in verse 24. But that you, that you, by the way, is plural. So Jesus literally said, but that y'all may know. And he's, and the reason it's plural is significant. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and everybody else. That y'all may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said, then he turned and he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, singular, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the Bible says, and immediately he rose up before them. In an instant, nerves that had been disconnected were miraculously mended. In an instant, muscles that were weakened and atrophied began to be strong and began to flex. In an instant, the bones of his feet that had never borne his own weight began to hold him up. And he stood up before them and he picked up the bed he had been carrying and he walked home. The Bible says, glorifying God. I don't know what he might have said, but he might have said something like this. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. And then the Bible says in the next verse that all who saw it glorified God. And they began to say something. Say it with me. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Now let me ask you this question. Why is God good to you? We know why he was good to that man that day. Why was he good to him physically? He was good to him and he healed him so that they would know that the Son of Man had authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus took care of his physical need to show that he had taken care of his deepest spiritual need. He had forgiven his sins. Why is God good to you? You know, many times the Word of God says this. God is good to us. Sometimes good to us on the surface level, the things that we feel and that we experience, the things that we know about. He's good to be with us when we're going into surgery that we dreaded. Or he's good to take care of a financial need that we didn't know how it was going to be met. Or he was good to bring back together a relationship that we thought had completely been torn apart. Or he was good to us in some other way. But his goodness is intended to show us our need for his greatest gift. And that is the gift of forgiveness of sin. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2 verse 4. That the kindness of God leads you to repentance. He's good to us so that he can meet our deepest need. And that day, he met that man's physical need, but more importantly, he met his deep spiritual need. He forgave his sin. Listen, there's not one person in this room who does not need forgiveness of sin. There's some here who have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And more than anything, today you need God's gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin that only comes through Jesus. There's some people here today, and you know that you're saved, but you've got sin in your life as a believer that you need to push out to the curb. That's what confession is. It's just bringing that sin before God and saying, God, here this is. I know it's sin, and I bring it to you. And then let him take that sin away. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a promise that's made to believers. But then there are those in this room today who have been forgiven. And because we've been forgiven, God is calling us to forgive someone else. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it was one of the verses that one of the families put on the screen today. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. What's the next word? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. One of the greatest ways, listen, don't miss this. One of the greatest ways you can reach someone with the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ is to show forgiveness yourself to that person. A friend of mine told about something that happened in his life. He thought it was the end of his marriage. He wondered if it would just be the end of everything good and meaningful in his life. He was found accessing pornography on the internet at work, and he was immediately dismissed from his position. He came home that day. He said nothing to his wife that day, but he knew the next morning he had to tell his wife that he no longer had a job and that he was going to have to tell her why. He told me he woke up early in the morning, maybe 4 or 5 in the morning. He said, I looked over and I saw my wife asleep. He said, I looked at the expression on her face. And as I looked at her, I thought, in just a moment, just a few hours maybe, she's going to wake up and I'm going to tell her what I've got to tell her, and everything's going to change. Everything's going to be changed. It's going to be a terrible day, and it's going to be terrible for a long time to come. And he said, and I wondered. In fact, he said, I didn't even wonder. He said, I just didn't think she would forgive me. He said, because I couldn't forgive myself. And I wondered whether God could forgive me. He said, she woke up. He said, I told her what I had to tell her. He said, she experienced everything you would expect her to experience, shock and anger and sadness and all those things. He said, but before everything was over, even though the pain was still there, she said, I forgive you. He said, when she forgave me, I knew that God would forgive me and that I could forgive myself. And over the years after that in their marriage, as God brought healing, God brought closeness to them once again, she showed that she had forgiven, and he showed that he had received it. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room. God, who forgives us, gives us grace to forgive others. God, who forgives us, gives us power to reach out to others and to bring them to Jesus, just like those four friends did, so that they can experience his forgiveness and his wholeness. Lord, we love you and we praise you. I thank you for every person in this room. And Lord, I thank you that no matter what we bring, no matter what trash we put in the can, Lord, that there's no sin in our lives that you cannot forgive. Lord Jesus, you say in your word, the Son of Man has power on earth, authority on earth to forgive sins. And Lord, you can forgive us, and then you can give us the ability to rise up and walk and glorify you. You are so good. I pray, Lord, for those in this room today who feel that deep need to be forgiven. Lord, they're carrying some guilt or some shame, something that seems insurmountable and something that seems like it's just impossible to let go of. But Lord God, I pray first of all for believers in this room who need just to open up that sin before you and say, Lord, I've done this, I've said this, I've thought this, I've had this attitude. God, I know that it's sin, and right now I just confess it to you. And I ask you to lift it up and to carry it away, to forgive me in Jesus' name. Then, Father, I pray for those in this room who have someone they need to forgive. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child or a parent. Maybe it's someone else in their family, or perhaps someone at work who has just hurt them, or someone in the body of Christ that's caused them pain and Lord, there's been an unforgiving spirit. Lord God, give grace to your people today to forgive. Help us, Lord, to be kind to one another, to be tenderhearted toward each other, to forgive one another because you've forgiven us. And then, Lord God, I pray for those who are here who have never trusted Christ as Savior. Show them right now how much you love them and how much they need you, that today they might turn to Jesus and be saved. Today, if you've never trusted Christ, you can pray right now, and he promises he'll save everyone who calls on his name. You can pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, just pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose from the grave to give me eternal life. Jesus, right now I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Save me now, Lord Jesus, and I will follow you, for I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Lord, we give this time of invitation to you and pray that you would use and bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you.